Well, good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Last week we heard from Pastor Williams. I hope it's a blessing to you all. We are challenged to live godly lives, to generously pour ourselves into others. But why? Why should a grumpy grandpa stop sitting on his porch complaining? Why should gossiping grannies finally put their mouths to good use and teach others? What about delinquent dads who put more effort into their work than their family? Or malcontent mamas who are supposed to give thanks in all things? Why should young ladies and young men develop godly homes and live self-controlled lives? Why? On what basis should you do these things? Answer you heard often growing up, it's because I said so. That can work at home. Maybe it shouldn't, but it can. Doesn't sit very well when you have a sinner standing before you telling the sinner seating in the chair, I said so. So why? Why should you obey? The answer we're going to see is in our text today in Titus 2, 11 through 15. The answer is infinitely better than I told you so or I said so. In fact, the answer is so glorious, it's so fantastic, you may be tempted to do something you only do for sports or when people sing. You may be tempted to clap. You may be tempted to say hallelujah. And listen, if a touchdown's worth a yeehaw or hallelujah, I think Jesus might fit the bill even more so. So for those of you that are used to sitting on your fannies and on your hands here, Jesus is better than touchdowns. He's better than your kid's recital piece. He's worthy of our applause and our time and our appreciation. We're going to see today, he's better than you think. He's infinitely better. Where do we see that? Look at Titus 2, 11 through 15. Let me read through this slowly, and as we do, just drink it in like a cool cup of tea on a hot summer day. Why should you obey, Christian? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Why can God demand our obedience? Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Why should you obey? Because Jesus, the physical, the tangible embodiment of God's grace, came to earth, was born of a virgin, died on the cross of our sins, rose from the dead, delivering us from sin, death, and hell to offer salvation to all people. Is that enough? Do you need more? Need more reasons to obey? You say, well, it says the grace of God appears. It doesn't say Jesus appeared. It doesn't say what we read in our text today. Pastor Ethan read in 1 John 1. What did verse 14 say? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only begotten Son from the Father, full of, what was Jesus full of? Grace and truth. He just brimmed, overflowed with grace and truth. So it says the grace of God appears. We are talking about a who, not a what. He is the grace of God. So why should you obey? Because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. These are truths that we are to command to teach. The church needs to teach that Jesus came in grace to save and to train his people to live for him until he returns. We'll see this as we keep going. Look at number two here. We know why we are to obey, but what is Jesus doing right now? What's he doing right now? We can look at other texts that tells us that he's interceding on behalf of his own, and that'd be good to do. But let's just stay here. What is Jesus doing now in this text? Look at verse 12 and 13. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Jesus came, died, rose again, which allows the offer of salvation to go to all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. But according to verse 12, he also trains. He teaches, depending on your translation. What does it mean that he trains and teaches? This is a word that's used specifically of somebody that's teaching and instructing children. He's training his children. And what class is in session? What's the curriculum, Jesus? What are you trying to teach us? Well, the first class on the docket is the class of personal danger. Here are the things that you need to be aware of, things that can poison your soul, things that can take you down. Christianity 101, personal danger. Well, what's personal danger to me? It says in this text, ungodliness and worldly passions. Ungodliness, worldly passions. He teaches us how to deny those things, how to miss those potholes. Are you denying things that are ungodly? Are you renouncing the passions of this world, the passions that stir up within you and I? And why do you? Why do you succumb to these traps? Why do I? Because as the famous theologian Charles Barkley would say, we're a bunch of knuckleheads. We're knuckleheads. Jesus, full of grace and truth, leaving heaven's throne to come and offer salvation for all. And we choose sin. It's only good for a season. God, forgive me for choosing the things of this world over the Savior. In The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis addresses this thought, and I've read this before, I love it, but it speaks to this idea. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. He says, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer at holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Kid, you can go on a Disney cruise. Go make dirt balls in the backyard. Well, the child making dirt balls in the backyard may want to stay put because they are far too easily pleased. Christian, are we not the same? Infinite joy, infinite pleasure, infinite love. And we spurn our Savior day in and day out to partake in the things of this world. God, help us. Jesus offers infinite joy. Are we following his advice? He teaches us how to deny the things of this world that we might live for him. The second class he teaches in Christianity 102, what does he teach? He teaches us to live. So the first class, dangers of this world. Second one, how to live the life abundantly. Right? He said, I come that they might have life. that they might have it more abundantly. Sometimes we think of the Christian life, child, teenager, you may get this idea that the Christian life is full of rules and regulations that's just, oh, humdrum. Bah humbug. It's me falling into a box. It's the exact opposite of that. It's joy. True joy and true happiness without regret and remorse. It's life. I pray your parents show you that by the way they live. That grandma and grandpa show you that by the way they live. Because they're not living for their 401k. They're not living for the American dream. They're consumed by their Savior, and you'll see their joy. May you see their joy. It is not this boring life. He came to give us life. He teaches us how to live. How should we live? Well, not in traps and passions. Jesus teaches us how to be self-controlled, how to be upright, how to live godly lives. These are those terms that Pastor Williams spoke about. You'd see in the paragraph previous, last week. Jesus teaches also not only to live, but also how to wait. Look at verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some things are worth waiting for. Can you remember counting down days to your birthday? Did anybody here ever make those Christmas chains? You take a little piece of red construction paper and make a little loop, and then green, then red and green. I got 25 days. Try to convince my mom to make one 365 days long so I could count down for the next year. I loved it, just tearing it. So close. So close. Christmas is coming. Do you remember counting down the days or possibly hours to your wedding day? Oh, man. Some things are worth waiting for. Jesus is better than your birthday. Jesus is better than Christmas presents. And we all know he's better than your spouse. He's the best thing we have. As much as I was enraptured that my to-be wife said I do on that day, what a foolish choice. What on earth are you doing? Goal accomplished. Kept the blinders on. She said yes. Better than my bride is my Savior. Better than the miracle of children that he gave us is my Savior. Better than anything this world has to offer is my Savior. He's the greatest good, for he's good alone. And look at how Paul describes him in verse 13. Just look through the ways he describes Jesus. Look down in your Bible. Read through these words, how he describes Jesus, our blessed hope. He will appear, how? In glory. He is great, the great Jesus Christ. He's also the great God, Jesus Christ. He's also the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're waiting for the best show you've ever seen. Your very reason for life, the very reason you are spared from eternal death, your only hope, your saving grace, Jesus, fully God and fully man, will return to get his own. Come, Lord Jesus. These are truths we are to believe and teach. These are the things that the church needs to teach, that Jesus came in grace to save and to train his people to live for him until he returns. We've covered why God can demand our obedience, covered what he's doing, but Paul wants to remind us again about what he has done. Look at number three here, verse 14. What has God done? Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What has God done for you, Christian? What has he done for me? He gave himself for you and for I. Does he have your allegiance? Does he have your heart? Are you obeying? Do you need another reason to obey? He gave himself for you. Can you see him in the garden? Dripping sweat of blood. Can you hear his lips trembling say, not my will, but thine? Can you see his betrayer who looks awfully familiar as if it could be you? Can you see him at the house of the high priest, beaten, spat on, bruised? Can you see him at the post, being whipped? Not my will, but thine. Can you see the crown of thorns being driven into his skull? Can you hear the hammer of the nails going into his hands and his feet? Can you hear the cries of his mama watching the perfect Son of God being killed? Can you hear him say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or breathing with his last and crying, it is finished. He gave himself for you. For me. Christian, do not forget the sacrifice of our Savior. This is why we are to teach that Jesus came in grace to save and to train his people to live for him until he returns. Lastly, why has God done this? Verse 14 again, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Why did he endure such a gruesome death? What does the text say? He gave himself, why? To redeem us. The word means to liberate by payment of ransom. Another author said it this way, we've been freed from slavery to sin, and his very own blood is the price he paid, my friend. Jesus redeems us from sin, all losses, verse 14. He also purifies us. Verse 14, it says, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We, dirty, filthy, rotten sinners who are redeemed by Jesus from slavery to sin. He takes us in, makes us righteous in his sight, cleans us up and purifies us, people for his own possession. Even you, friend, even you, where you sit, you need to understand Jesus can make you clean. How do I know he can make you clean? He's done it for me. He's done it for the Christian next to you. Are they perfect? No. They always make the right choice? No. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The church is full of hypocrites. We say we are forgiven, and we are. Yet we walk about through the week making mud pies, forgetting that a holiday at sea was offered. It's true, isn't it? So friend, if you're here and maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you say, well, there's a lot of hypocrites, you're right. You're looking at one. I'm preaching a text that I'm supposed to obey. Ask my children or my wife if I'm ungodly at home, or if I succumb to worldly passions, or if I partake in lawlessness, or I don't wait for my Jesus like I should. So don't look to me, friend. I can't save, but Jesus can. And by his grace, when he saved me what seems like decades ago, every day he's helped me get better, closer to him. I'm not yet what I should be. I'm not yet what I will be, but by God's grace, I am what I am. Friend, he can save you. He can purify you. He can make you right in his sight. It'd be a long trip till you see him face to face. You won't always take the right path, but he promises to never leave, never forsake. I encourage you, come. Be made clean. Come to Jesus. He cleanses us. He purifies the people for his own possession. And what do these people do? What's the natural response of a people that had been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, had been purified by him? What's the response in verse 14? We are his. What are we to do? We are zealous, eager for what? Good works. We're memorizing chapter 3, ready for good works. This is the main theme, a main theme in the book. Eager for good works. So ask a pastor in the church, or ask the deacons in the church, how often do you have people, what can I do? Where can I serve? How can I help? I'm eager. Jesus has made me right in his sight. He's cleansed me. Oh man, I hear the Savior's voice and I want to follow. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. What did I hear? They need help over here. I'm in. Jesus, I'm eager to do your good work. Christian? Is that what we see in Lexington Baptist Church from our people? Or are we a typical church where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people? The last two Sundays, we've had the person that's helping with nursery and Sunday school has had to stay in the morning because there's just no work. There's no help. But I look around, and it seems like we have enough people here. We could do it. And we could force you, try to guilt trip you, and I hope this doesn't feel like a guilt trip, or a sense of, I just want to be a part of his work. I don't care where it is. I don't care what it is. He would allow me to do his good work. I'm in. What am I, as a pastor, supposed to do with a text like this? Preach it? Absolutely. Look at verse 15. Declare these things. Declare, this is an imperative, these things. Another imperative, exhort these things. Rebuke these things. Do these things with all authority. Let no one disregard you. For Titus, for the pastors that are here, we have to teach these truths, encourage these truths, rebuke these truths with all authority, not because we are right and perfect, but because God's word is. Thankful for what Pastor William said last week. What can that boy teach me? He can teach you anything that's in the word of God. But that's where my authority stops. I can teach you what the word says, and that's all. And that's all I should teach you. It's my task. There are days where it seems harder to teach some of these truths. Like next week. You might want to bring a buckle and one of those airbags. You may feel like you're going to be in a large wreck. You read the verses we're trying to memorize. Speak evil of how many people? How's that going, friend? We'll get there next week. It doesn't say except for politicians. Or except for people that cut you off. So we'll get there. You've been well warned. Don't skip, okay? That's just the next text. Those are a little harder. But again, like today, you're like, well, this is an easy text because it's so great. The problem is, I'm so flawed. So I can't teach you what I'm good at. Can you imagine if my teaching had to be limited to what I'm good at? Sweet mercy. Would we even have a service? I have to teach you what the Word says. And that means that when I get ready to study, I have to take the body blows along the way. I'm not doing that well. I'm not doing that right. God help me. Folks, we have to teach the whole Word. We have to do it in exhortation. We have to do it as a rebuke. We have to do it with all authority because it's given to us by God. Regardless of what you may think or say, the truth is the truth, and we must teach it. The church has to teach what is the truth that we must teach. Jesus came in grace to save and to train his people to live for him until he returns in glory. When can you stop, senior saint? When can you stop obeying these commands? When he takes you home or he returns. Child and teenager, when should you start obeying these commands? The moment he becomes yours. There's no end date other than the one Jesus gives you. It'll be written on your tombstone, or it'll be in a massive event when he returns to take his own. Jesus came in grace to save and to train his people to live for him until he returns. So what does all this mean for us today? How can we apply this to our lives? First, friend, do you know this Savior? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He appeared to bring salvation to all nations of the world. He did not come to serve, but to he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus paid the price for your sin and for mine, that he might cleanse us from all sin, from all lawlessness, to be ready for every good work. Will you accept this Savior today? How would you do that? You admit that you, like me, that we are sinners, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. He did come, he did die, he did rise, he did ascend on high, he lives today, interceding on behalf of his own, training us to live for him. Will you call on him? Friend, he loves you. God loves you. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. If you have questions, how you can do that, see a Christian friend you came with, see myself, pastor, deacon here. We'd love to teach you how you can know Jesus. For all those here that claim to be Christian, let me ask you a few questions. First, Christian, in Christianity 101, Jesus teaches us to renounce, deny ungodliness and worldly passions. Are you a half-hearted creature, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered? Are you like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because you cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea? Are you far too easily pleased? What could God do for you if you were to deny ungodliness and worldly passions in your life? What could God do for you if you said, you know what, I forsake it all? Jesus, I'm yours. Next, in Christianity 102, Jesus teaches us to live and to wait. Are you living a self-controlled life? Are you upright, living a godly life? Are you living with hope? We wait for that blessed hope. Are you waiting for Jesus? What might God do in your neighbors and friends if they saw you living in hope and with anticipation that my Savior will come? He will come for me. Are you eager to do good works? Are you eager to serve at the church? Galatians tells us to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Why should you start here if you're going to do anything good? You're like, well, you know, hey, I helped six old ladies across the street, Pastor. Good works. I help cut my neighbor's yard. Good works. Why should you start here first? Why does Paul tell us, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith? Why would you start here? How does the world, Christian, how do they know that you are his? By how you what? Love one another. So if you just come and leave and come and leave and come and leave, you are listening to a sermon. But you're not a part of a church. Be a part of a church means we are family. We are loving one another. We're serving one another. It starts here. What would happen in our community if everybody that attends Lexington Baptist Church was eager to do good works here? To hear next Sunday, please stop asking us what can be done. Everything's filled. I remember when I came to Lexington, we were at Wandale Elementary, and I emailed my son's teachers to say, hey, could Rebecca and I come in? Could we come in and help some way? And teacher said, no, you cannot come in and help. I want you to help. That'd be great for you to help. I have too many parents helping right now. Can you imagine that? This school that we left from in Richmond, we were the only parents helping the class. In a class that was almost double the size. And so I was like, what do you mean you have too much help? Our local elementary can get too much. They're turning away people that want to help with their children's education. How much more the church? People feel, if I can give anywhere, I want to give to my child's education. Please do, but make it spiritual education. May that trump English and math and science. Are you eager for good works? He came to redeem you, friend. To cleanse you and purify you, to make you right to people for his own possessions, trophies of grace. But for a purpose, not to stay in the curio cabinet, not to be hidden behind lock and key, but to be used for good works. What could God do through us? A church set on serving our Savior by loving one another here in this place. Lastly, how can this text help you this week? There's a lot of ways. I think this text can help you this week, but just go simply on the aspect of praising God. How could this text help you this week? Look back at 2:11 through 15. Let me just walk through some of the statements listed here about Jesus. Look at 2:11 through 1:15. Jesus really came. Amen. He appeared. He really came. He left heaven's throne, was born of a virgin, to live in the squalor of Nazareth. He willingly put himself into the form of a dependent child, God in flesh. He came. Jesus is grace. If you met Jesus, you know grace. If you know grace, not the one sitting over here, if you know grace, you know Jesus. Jesus is grace. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is our blessed hope. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is the promise keeper. He will return for his own. Jesus will come in glory. Jesus is great. Jesus is God. Jesus is a sacrifice for our sins. He gave himself. Jesus is the great substitute. He gave himself for us. Jesus is the redeemer. He's the ransomer, the one that paid your sin debt that you might be free. He's the purifier of your soul, and he's the possessor of it. How might that help you this week? Maybe it is you just singing as badly as you can in the shower, praise be to God. Maybe it causes you to have hope when everybody in your workplace has none. But Jesus is all you need, friend. Give him the praise he deserves. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As we do, let's take 30 seconds. Let's quiet our hearts and let's pray. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, today you can accept him as your Savior. Call out to him. Christian, if you're here, perhaps there's ungodliness or a worldly passion that you need to deny, renounce. Maybe it's to live a self-controlled life, upright or godly life, to live with hope or to live waiting for Jesus. Maybe you just need to sign up to do something here, being eager for good works. Or perhaps with all you've gone through, you just need to take time and praise God for who he is and what he's done. Take 30 seconds. We'll sing our closing song, and then we're going to have at the end a prayer time for our VBS workers. But let's take this time to quiet our hearts. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. Help us, Lord, to be zealous, to be eager for good works. May those who don't know you come to know you today. In Jesus' name we pray.